You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Craig Parker, who I can honestly say is a friend of mine and local here in New England as a missionary with the Navigators, a ministry that is, as we're going to find out over the course of this interview, a vital ministry, especially to New England and the Boston area, where there are so many universities and colleges and higher education learning centers. This is a ministry that everyone needs to be plugged in some way, in some capacity. But it's not just here in New England. It's a very broad, it's an international ministry. He was at our recent Songtime Definitions Conference to talk about his ministry and to help us promote that ministry. So Craig, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message and talking with us today.
You're welcome, Adam. Thank you for the invitation.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about the Navigators? It kind of like Songtime, the name requires a little bit of explanation because it's not just straightforward in describing what you do. Tell us a little bit about the Navigators and its kind of history and its current ministries.
Sure. Right. So the Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian ministry that was established in 1933. Our international headquarters and our U.S. headquarters is Colorado Springs and a beautiful Tudor mansion called Glen Eyrie or Glen Eyrie Castle. And today the Navigators are in over 100 countries. The Navigators started in 1933 when a man in Long Beach, California named Dawson Trotman, who basically had led himself to Christ in his early 20s by memorizing scripture, he began to meet with some sailors and he was teaching a Sunday school class. And one sailor in particular that he was meeting with was a man named Les Spencer. And they began to meet together over about a three-month period. And Dawson, because he was a fan of memorizing scripture, memorizing verses one or two per week, he challenged Les to memorize verses. They studied the Bible together. They prayed together. He modeled sharing his faith to Les. And after about three or four months, Les said to Dawson, "Hey, I have a friend on board my ship that I'd like you to help him as well." And Dawson said, "No, you teach him." Well, they didn't know that they were stumbling into creating a Christian organization, but what they launched really was a vision of personal discipleship and really spiritual multiplication. As Dawson helped Les helped his friend. Les had helped Les Spencer. He helped his friend named Gurney Harris. And eventually, as they had Bible studies on board ships throughout the 1930s into the 1940s through World War II, there were sailors and soldiers on over 1,000 ships and military installations who had been discipled through just the simple vision of spiritual multiplication. Dawson was a proponent of using simple tools like an illustration called the bridge illustration, the wheel illustration, the hand illustration. He developed a thing called the topical memory system. They had a little five verse pack called Beginning with Christ, or the B-Rats it was called. And they would stick the verses in the cigarette pack in their sleeve pocket on their sailor's uniforms. And they would challenge each other, "What's your latest verse?" And so it was this encouragement of memorizing and of going deeper in God's Word. Interestingly, for a short while, Billy Graham was the president of Northwestern Bible College in Minneapolis in the early 1950s, and he all of these former military came to Northwestern, and they knew hundreds of Bible verses by heart, and Billy Graham said, "Who are these guys?" And they said, "Oh, that's the Navigators, you know, the Navigators, Dawson Trotman." And so that led to Billy Graham meeting Dawson Trotman and then inviting the Navigators into the Billy Graham organization in the early 1950s. To be influential in creating the follow-up ministry of the Graham organization, and a lot of the methods of follow-up that are used to this day were because of those early days of the Navigators. Interestingly, Dawson Trotman died at age 51, and in connection with you, Adam, because of your own academic and educational experience at Word of Life, Dawson Trotman drowned at age 51 trying to save someone else who was drowning. At Word of Life, it's in Spring Lake in 1956. From there, the Navigators spread to launching not only military ministries, but began sending missionaries in the late 1940s, began campus ministries, and today have spread to over 100 nations, as I mentioned. In the U.S., we missionally have 11 different missions where we're focused on different target audiences. And those include collegiate. So my wife and I have been doing campus ministry or collegiate ministry for the last 27 years. Church discipleship means we're trying to help local churches develop more of a discipleship component with nations within is to try to reach immigrant populations. And as I think about here in Boston, I ride the Blue Line frequently, and a large Muslim population in Revere and Lynn I see every day when I ride the Blue Line. NAB Missions is to try to raise up people here who would have a long-term interest in missions overseas. NAB 20s is trying to reach that population, people who are out of college, who are in the workplace, and to try to help them find community, grow in their personal lives, work at excellence in the workplace, and then also to reach their peers, their friends who don't know Christ. We also have a workplace ministry to reach people who are in their professional careers. We have an international student ministry. We continue our military ministry in the U.S. And then we have a branch of that here called NAB Neighbors, which is, imagine just being a missionary rather than going overseas and being a missionary in a foreign neighborhood. Imagine being a missionary in the neighborhood where you live. Even where I live in Winthrop. I'm surrounded. I've got to know at least 30 of my neighbors. I don't know any of my neighbors who attend an evangelical church. And then we also have a branch of the Navigators called Encore for those who are retired and want to bring discipleship influence among your peers. Interestingly, our oldest active navigator is a man named Jim Downing, who's 104 years old. He also happens to be the second oldest Pearl Harbor survivor. And he's going to be interviewed on Megyn Kelly's Today Show on this coming Friday, September 29. I know this broadcast will be after that. But he's at age 104. He's been involved in our year since 1935. He is still actively committed to sharing the gospel and to discipling others.
You know, this ministry has had a very profound impact for a long time now, and one of the things that I think is a really key contributing factor to that is that their partnership with other ministries. Obviously, you mentioned that this ministry was closely associated with Billy Graham. It was closely associated with Word of Life, which is where I graduated. It's closely associated with a lot of various ministries, and now hopefully even with Song Time, as we have a mutual endeavor to reach New England. Tell us a little bit about that connection, because a lot of ministries, they don't actually overlap very much in that parachurch format.
Right. Even our Navigator Church Ministries, we are committed to helping local churches thrive with a discipleship culture. There's an interesting book that just came out through the Barnett Organization called The State of Discipleship, that was done in partnership with the Navigators, describes the picture of how pastors, what their impression is, that what they're thinking about their churches nationwide, and not to be doomsday about it, but many, many pastors really struggle with creating a discipleship culture where older men are helping younger, older women are helping younger, and fostering a sort of generational ministry. And I've actually heard of a few churches that are doing that. So that's one way of partnering, is just with local churches. I've been involved in campus ministry, and I learned a long time ago, I love the ministry of Campus Crusade. I love the ministry of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, of Chi Alpha. And I learned a long time ago, especially here in New England, that our competition is not each other. Our competition is the devil. And so we've developed prayer networks among pastors, among campus ministry leaders, and our really, our desire is to plus one another, to see the gospel advance. We've had some summer training programs in Boston. We'll be doing another one again in 2018 called Inside Boston. We house anywhere from 25 to 40 students at a residence hall at Boston University for the summer for 9 weeks. And we've had students come out of Campus Crusade, come out of InterVarsity, come out of BASIC, which is a ministry in New York State. And we welcome any way that we can partner. We all are mindful that we have our own identity, and there's some things that we do uniquely that we add value. And there's the importance of the distinctiveness of our ministry culture, but there's also high value in partnering and collaborating with others.
this is we were recently at our Songtime Definitions Conference, which was a huge blast as we gathered together with many different churches, many different ministries, and many different backgrounds. Can you tell us a little bit about kind of your experience and some of the people that you were able to interact with, as well as to share a little bit more about your ministry with?
It was such a blast, Adam. Thank you for the invitation to come to the conference. I really didn't know what to expect, but I'll just mention three highlights. The first is the speakers, Stuart and Jill Briscoe. So as Jill was walking down the hallway by our table, I just went over to say hi to her, to thank her. And she said, "Oh, the Navigators. Oh, I was discipled by Navs." And she said back in the UK, back in the 60s, when she was a student, there was a woman who had been discipled, a student who had been discipled by Navs, who helped Jill memorize scripture. And she began with a classic memory tool called the topical memory system. And so I happened to have one on my table, and I brought it over to her and said, "I'd love to give this to you." And she held it up. I have a great picture of it. I can send it to you later, Adam. She said, "Oh, this is great." And Jill, as you know, has a women's magazine that goes out to, I think, 250,000 women. She said, "I'll tell them all that they should do this." So it was just great to see even Jill. She said, "Those verses I learned long ago are the ones that I know the best and that have stuck with me over the years." And then another highlight was a woman who stopped by named Laura. She's an administrator at Westfield State University. And she said, "I have a student Bible study. Is there any way that, you know, what would you recommend for me? Is there any way I could connect with you guys?" And so I showed her a little booklet called Growing in Christ that has 13 memory verses and Bible study associated with them. And I said, "Why don't you start with this?" And so I have subsequently corresponded with her. I sent her 10 copies of Growing in Christ for her little student Bible study. And then one of our staff is following up with her, he and his wife, Walter and Shelley. And Shelley was at the Songtime Conference with me. Walter and Shelley are going to go visit Laura at Westfield State. And then she would like information about our winter conference that comes up President's Weekend for student ministries throughout New York and New England. And she would like to bring some students to that. And so it was just a great connection. And then one third highlight is a gentleman came up to me that I'd never met, but he's been an associate staff with the Navigators through the military ministry. He's now retired. He lives in Mashpee. He tracked me down. Offered to help in some ways as he and his wife as they in their retirement years. And then out of the blue, he said, "You know, there's I wonder what's happening at Massachusetts Maritime Academy. I would love to go over there," and because he's prior military himself, and a lot of the Mass Maritime people go into the military. So he's because we have had some conversations, he knows of a professor that has a Bible study there. I don't know what will come of it, but we have a really thriving ministry at Maine Maritime Academy in Castine, Maine, and we would love to make a connection at Mass Maritime if we could. So those were three really positive highlights of coming out of the Songtime Conference. And then I know personally, Shelley and I, we just loved the evening with Fernando Ortega. Never mind hearing Stuart Briscoe speak, which was phenomenal, but the evening with Fernando Ortega was just a beautiful time of worship music and praise, and it was so uplifting to my soul and to Shelley's soul as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad that we were able to encourage you, and you're always an encouragement to us. One of the things that I've always mentioned to pastors and churches as I get the chance to go out is the kind of importance of really the work that you're doing in working with college students. Tell our listeners a little bit about what is so unique about New England, and particularly the Boston area, and why college ministries, collegiate ministries, is so crucial for the church to be involved in.
Sure. Well, the big picture in Boston is that there are 250,000 students in the greater Boston area. And within a 15-mile radius of Downtown Crossing, there are 61 college campuses. And of those 250,000 students, one out of five, 50,000 of them are international students. And they represent all the nations of the world. Just this past weekend, we did a hike up in New Hampshire, Mount Major, with, there are 14 of us. One student was from Guyana. First time I've ever met a woman from Guyana, which is the only English-speaking country in South America. Another woman was from Brazil. Another woman was from China. And in our ministry, which is not that large, we have maybe 40, 50 students involved. There are at least 10 nations represented. At Boston University, 100 nations are represented. The largest international student population in Boston is at Northeastern University with 10,000 international students. So just the opportunity is to connect with the nations of the world. As we know, Boston is one of the academic capitals of the world. People come from all over. So many physicians are trained in Boston. I recently heard, I don't have it verified, but that 40% of all engineers in the world come through Boston at least once for something, whether it be a conference or for your education or some sort of connection.
Mm.
The challenge that we face is trying to connect students and help high schoolers transition as they begin their college experience. And this is a challenge that we face every year. And we're right alongside our sister organizations, namely CRU, InterVarsity, and Chi Alpha. And they were all trying to reach out to students. I think there are, I was adding up, I think Campus Crusade has about 43 staff doing campus ministry. We have 7 staff doing campus ministry. Chi Alpha has 4 staff. InterVarsity has about 40 staff. And so if I add up all the evangelical workers and then also the evangelical Catholic workers, there are about 100 to 120 staff workers, which it works out to be about one for every 2,500 students. And so there's an enormous need for people who want to labor, who have a heart to love students and get them into God's Word. The transition statistics, and I can share some from 2016. I don't have our latest stats from 2017, but we do a little thing. We table at Boston University. We table during student orientation and then also at a thing, student activities fair called Splash. And in 2016, we had 744 total participants, and we have a little prize wheel that we spin. We offer prizes. It's like a Wheel of Fortune prize wheel. This year we had over 1,000 people spin the wheel, and people that identify as non-religious has increased year by year over the last few years. According to the Barnett Organization, the non-religious population in the United States is 19%. For people age 30 and under, it's 32%. And in the last 2 years, we've seen 36%, 38%, and I think the preliminary stat this year is close to 40%. So people who identify as no religious preference whatsoever and who largely are indifferent or want nothing to do with any kind of religious expression is now approaching 40% of our younger population age 25 and under. And then students who identify as Christian, again, these are 2016 numbers, out of 744 total participants who spun our prize wheel, 41% identify as Christian, at least in some nominal percent. And those who are interested in getting involved in a Christian group, who are interested in learning more about the Bible, only 16% of the total are interested in learning more about the Bible, but of the Christians, only about half are interested in getting involved in Christian groups. So again, I hate to throw these numbers out, but if you picture 40% more or less are identified as Christian, and only half, about 20% or so, are looking to get involved with some kind of Christian group. And then as we narrow down even more, who's really interested in getting involved in a Bible study? Who wants to grow? Those numbers trickle down to more in the 5 to 10%, and so we wrestle every year of how do we get a few students involved with us? How do we reach out to them without being weird or obnoxious? How do we love students and get them into God's Word, and then combined with the busyness, the sense of pressure that students face, especially at Boston University, where I'm most familiar. Lots of pressure. The schools were expensive. Lots of pressure from their parents. Lots of pressure to do well. And so we feel like we're fortunate if we can get 2 to 3 hours of access into a student's life in the course of a week. And so we always find it challenging. And then we find it especially challenging, how do we get young men involved? Even this year, after we we had 1,000 people this year spin the prize wheel, 500 expressed more interest in the now years. But so far, only about 15 freshmen have actually showed up to anything that we've done more than once. And only about two or three of them are guys. And so we just find it a challenge. How do we keep pressing forward when we get discouraged? We're mindful that some of the students will get involved with other Christian ministries. And my prayer is that the tide would come in and all the ships would rise. I'd love to see every campus ministry flourishing with hundreds of students. But we find it to be a challenge.
I'll say it again, and I said it at our conference, if the local churches here in New England are not involved in some college campus ministries, and they've missed the boat, because this is such a prominent ministry, especially here in New England. And there in Boston, where you serve, there are over 50 colleges or higher education places within the inner city. And there's no way that you can divide yourself into 50, can you, and make sure you have an active presence in all 50 campuses? That means you need a lot of help. How do you get the help that you need to be able to do the work that you do with these students?
I cast a net however I can. I send out email updates to my donors and prayer partners, and we're feeling it acutely throughout New England as well as in Boston, that we have a hard time finding campus workers who very simply can love students and get them into God's Word. That to me is the most basic job description. Is anyone out there who can love students and get them into God's Word? So we find people however we can. In one of my recent email updates that I send out to my prayer partners, I mentioned this idea that we're recruiting and we're working on an active level. And lots of people opened my email, but only one woman replied, and she happens to be a 62-year-old grandmother who lives in Sutton, Massachusetts, and she said, "Can I help?" And so I said, "Maria, let's talk." And so we met together. Maria is willing to travel in and come to our Boston University NAV night. She came to the first NAV night 2 weeks ago, and she was enthralled. She said, "The talent in this room is amazing." And I would just agree. I mean, again, we have people from all over the world. There's a reason why they come to Boston from all over the world. And so Maria has immediately said, what can I do? And I said, "Well, could you meet with this woman over here?" And so Maria is volunteering to lead a women's Bible study, and she's has volunteered to meet one-on-one with two of our women staff and at least one of our students. And it's a simple thing. Now, it's costly, and she wonders, "Am I too old?" And well, I'm 63 years old. I was just at a student Bible study last night. I don't ever think that age has to be a barrier. You know, we're never too young or too old, in my opinion. I had a 19-year-old woman come from Germany to intern with me for a year, and I said, "Well, Alex, you're going to be leading a Bible study," and she was 19 years old, and I'm more than happy to invite Maria in her early 60s to lead a Bible study. I think the willingness is there. And I would just say, for any of your listeners, if you live near a campus, you could just start praying on the campus. You can go into the student union, you can open your Bible, and you can start to pray, and you can, "God, would you use me here?" We love our sister organizations, and we, in New York and New England, there are 501 four-year institutions, and I don't know the latest numbers. I haven't done the most recent research, but about 8 years ago or so, over 300 of those college campuses did not have a Campus Crusade worker, an InterVarsity worker, a Navigators worker, or a Chi Alpha worker. And even if they did, you know, if every ministry had 30 students involved, there's thousands that are not involved. And there's so many different places, you know, reaching out to international students, volunteering to be a host family for an international student, reaching out to a sports team, reaching out to the Greek houses, reaching out to a particular career field if someone is an engineer or a nurse, reaching out to the nursing students or the engineering students. There are so many opportunities if people just said, "Hey, God, could you use me? Here am I, send me, and I'll go do something."
This is one of those areas that I have really strongly emphasized with our listeners and with pastors as I interact with them throughout New England. And yet it's also one of the areas that I think many of our listeners resonate with, because there is a concern, a fear of the next generation losing the faith that they were raised up in. Can you tell a little bit about some of the challenges that are faced and really how to be involved in making sure that we can stay alongside, and because this is a process of discipleship.
So my first suggestion is for your listeners who are involved with high school kids in any way to really start to think now, to think early during their freshman year, during their sophomore year in high school, and to be a mentor. I'll be speaking at a men's retreat with the First Presbyterian Church of Ipswich. And I was talking with a gentleman who, I don't know, he's in his 50s, but he meets individually with high school kids in their church because he wants to disciple them. I first began the road of discipleship when a man named Bill challenged me to go find a guy 42 years ago. And the guy I found was a high school kid named Paul, who was 16 years old. And I began to meet with him, and we read the Bible together. We memorized scripture together. We prayed together. We prayed for his friends. Paul is now a bivocational pastor in Alabama, and he's often said, one of the reasons why I'm a pastor today is because a guy named Craig met with me when I was in high school. So however people can provide mentoring, real experiencing, you know, experiencing the gospel, you know, you don't have to sit down and just preach a sermon to a high school kid. You can take a high school kid fishing. You can take them to whatever sort of thing that you do missionally. I've been involved with missions now for a long time, so I've brought my own kids. Three of my kids now work in vocational ministry, but I've brought my own kids missionally to do hurricane relief. I've taken them to Honduras, to Morocco. I've been involved missionally so that my own kids have seen firsthand what it's like to think missionally. There's nothing more captivating than to be in a place where you're having to trust God and for a 14 or 15 year old to say, wow, I see my parents or I see my mentors and friends trusting God, and I want to learn how to do that as well. So I would just say to prepare high school kids for the transition. I've made a few observations and I'll just share them. And first, I'm surprised at how few people track me down or track the Campus Crusade staff down at Boston University to say, I'm looking at BU and my son and daughter, could we come meet you and learn more about your campus ministry? So the first thing is to help high school kids just prepare and intend to connect with a campus fellowship when they show up. When, some of the barriers or the challenges for kids when they come to Boston University is it's stressful. They experience communication overload. They're bombarded with hundreds of emails and texts. They also sometimes think, you know, Christians are not cool the way my friends on my floor are cool. They rarely have Christian peer relationships. And I would just say, however, to help high school kids learn to have some good, godly peer friendships now, to prepare them to want to find those when they go to college or university. And then, obviously, there's a temptation of the party scene. People are surrounded by, alcohol, kids who are doing stupid stuff. And they're going to be struggling with that. Also, they don't have a familiarity with local churches or ministries or staff. And so I just know that I've seen the best kids come. I was at Dartmouth College for 19 years and now here at Boston University for 7. The ones who do the best are when they show up, they meet us, they meet our fellowship, and they get invited into a community as high schoolers to say, I want to go to that university so I can be connected with that group and with that staff. We're trying to do everything we can to prepare students that way.
This is a prominent ministry, and you've had a long legacy in this ministry as well. Can you tell our listeners a little bit about kind of the faithfulness and some of the results that you've seen throughout the years of some remarkable things that have happened as a result of being involved in this one-on-one discipleship?
Yeah, I mean, in a surprising way, and I've seen my life multiplied in ways I never dreamed about. I began, like I mentioned, a guy named Bill took me under his wing and a bunch of others of us. He had been discipled by the Navigators, and he challenged each of us to go find a guy. And that was 42 years ago. I ended up going on staff of the Navigators in 1980, I spent a year volunteering with the Naval Years at Langley Air Force Base in Virginia. And that year I met a guy named Russell Bethany. And Russell was a 19-year-old jet mechanic working on F-15s. And he had been a Christian just for a few days when I met him. And this is, again, 1979. And so Russell and I did the same thing that I'd mentioned already. We met together at 6 a.m. We read the Bible together. We prayed together. We memorized scripture together. And then we began to share our faith together in his, he lived in a barracks 42. And what I would just say to all of your listeners, Adam, is that discipleship is actually really easy. It's showing up. It's meeting together. It's praying together. It's reading the Bible together. It's let's pray for our friends together. Well, Russell is now the comptroller at Salem State University, and this is Wednesday. I just met with Russell this morning because we've continued our friendship over the last 30-plus years. And Russell now has a discipleship network in Metro Southwest Boston with both men and women. And Russell and I and another friend named Walter that I've known since 1973, and another friend named Joel, who's a younger guy, and another friend named Warren, we met together at 6 a.m., and we did the most basic thing. We share our lives. We talked about the scripture. We talked a little bit about our arenas of influence and how we could do that more. Well, one other thing I'll say about spiritual multiplication. What challenged me with the Now Years through multiplication is Bill, the guy that discipled me, his name is Bill Cassidy. He just said, you know, if you could disciple one guy by doing a simple thing, praying with him, meeting with him, sharing the gospel, memorizing together, and the two of you did that again, and then the four of you did that again and again and again, in 34 years, through just 34 friends, you could disciple over 8.5 billion people. And that's the power of multiplication. Now, I've been around the Navigators 42 years, and the whole world hasn't come to Christ yet. So, you know, it's not like any of us dropped the ball. But what I can say is that my life has multiplied in ways that I just never, ever, ever dreamed about. I was curious a few years ago. The people that I stay in touch with who have come through our house, Nancy and I have had over 100 people live with our family, and people that have come through our ministries, and it represents over 1,600 people in nearly every state of the nation, all but two. And I could just, I don't have time, but I could tell story after story after story of this guy who's a professor in Arkansas who I met with when he was a sophomore at Dartmouth College, a woman who's a professor in California who was on staff with me for a year and is very dear to me. Another professor at Duke University who lived in my home for a year and was on staff with me for 3 years. And then if I look at the world and just people I know in the world who have either come through our ministry, stayed in our home, easily 25 nations are represented. I'm looking at a picture of Sam who's in Geneva, or Anika who came to Christ who's in Germany, or Alex who's in Germany who lived in our home for a year, or Solomon, who's from Mongolia, or Omar, who's from Chad, and or Kevin, who's from Indonesia. And I don't have time to tell all their stories, but all of them are people that either came to faith or are connected. And my vision for them is that their lives would multiply. I can't emphasize enough the beauty and simplicity of personal discipleship and the vision of it. My latest memory verse is Genesis 22:17. God promised to Abraham, says, I will greatly bless you, and I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars in the heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore, and your seed will possess the gate of your enemies. And I've just seen, you know, my life has multiplied all through personal relationships, all through, you know, I haven't filled football stadiums or had big events to, you know, any multiplication I've had is through personal influence, personal friendships, and encouragement.
We've been talking with Craig Parker, who is a missionary with the Navigators as he serves there in Boston and really throughout New England as a representative of a ministry that is highly important as we seek to reach the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find out more information, you'll have to head over to our website at songtime.com. But Craig, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Thank you, Adam.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.